God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, please be seated. Today has been a bit of a comedy of errors today, for this Sunday. I had worked on a sermon in the office this last week, and then reflecting yesterday and saying I wanted to finish it up, maybe about two-thirds of the way done, realized I did not email it to myself. But I said, well, no problem. So I did that and wrote it out and got all ready and managed to print out a monthly copy of last week's sermon. Brought that with me this morning and then said, okay, well, I know I emailed it to myself and I had emailed myself a copy of last week's sermon. So, but I still had the draft of what I worked on in the office this week. So it's quite an exciting time. But so we've been talking about virtue. Worked our way through the supernatural virtues of faith, hope, and love, and now we're into the ordinary virtues, or the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. So today brings us to justice, which is actually one of those huge topics. It'd be very, very interesting. I was thinking of it, thinking back to a TV show from a couple of years ago on NBC called The Good Place. And the plot of this show, The Good Place, was pretty funny. It was the idea was these four people ended up in the afterlife, and they were welcomed into what was called the Good Place, as opposed to the Bad Place, which was hell. And they were there for a while, and they were told all these things about their lives that supposedly got them into the Good Place. And as more and more of these details were shared with them, they started saying, "That's not me. I didn't do any of that. I'm not sure I belong here." So they started to take upon themselves to become better people, to try to make themselves worthy of the Good Place, which is a theology that is not necessarily Christian, but it does make for some interesting television. But the central question they were exploring, and this question from one of the characters, his name is Chidi, and he was an ethics professor, was the question of what do we owe to each other? What do we owe to each other? The central question of justice takes a very similar question and asks, what are people doing? Because justice deals with that. Good justice, or what justice is that people get what they are due. People receive what they are due. Sometimes those are very tangible things, like if you sign a contract with a contractor to do some work on your house, the contractor agrees to do the work, that's what you are doing. You agree to pay the contractor for this work, that's what the contractor is doing, so it's very tangible. But then there are other kind of intangible things that people are due as well, things like the truth. You know, if you lie to somebody, then they can't act in accordance with what is true. So truth itself is something that we are due, and a piece of the interesting things about our country being formed on an idea, actually a collection of ideas, that had to do with this notion of justice and what people are due. Things that we described as inalienable rights of life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, and to deprive anybody of one of these things is seen as a miscarriage of justice. Also, if you move into the Bill of Rights, we all study in school and talk about it. So we have certain things that we are due because of justice. Things like freedom of speech and freedom of the press, freedom of religion to worship as our conscience dictates us and be a part of the religion that we are led to be a part of. And all of those things make up these ideas of justice. But like any other of these cardinal virtues, there is this ordinary component that we approach to reason. And then there's also kind of supernatural components that comes from God. Things that are revealed in Scripture, and then you read them and start to say things like, that's kind of challenging, but let me think about that. Or that's, I didn't think of it that way before, but perhaps I'm called to expand my ideas of justice. start complaining. And their complaint to this one was this. They said, God, we are fasting and you're not taking any notice of us. We're humbling ourselves and nothing is happening. And God's response was, well, sure you're fasting, but it isn't doing you any good. You're serving your own interests on your fast days and continuing to oppress others. You humble yourselves, but you're not really humble. Their practices is not translated into just behavior towards others. God goes on to describe things. He says, this is a fast that I talk about. And starts getting to intangible or metaphorical language, saying, the fast is to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free. The fast I want to see is giving bread to the hungry, clothing to the naked, and to take the poor homeless and welcoming them into your house. So that is the fast that I am going for. You know, that is the fast that has to do with justice. And looking at passages like this and other laws and precepts that are set forth in the Old Testament, there are these notions of what people are due that kind of raises the bar. At least in my mind, it always raises the bar in terms of what people are due as a manner of justice. Now, let's look at them just a little bit at a time. One of which that Isaiah pointed out was there to loosen the bonds of injustice and let the oppressed go free. They were to do this on their fast days. Now, if somebody was fasting, that meant they were observing some kind of holiday or some kind of holy day. And the most important holy day ever in Scripture was the Sabbath. We are told right there from the Ten Commandments, you work for, in our case, 6 days, and on the seventh day, everyone was supposed to take a rest. And not only just a rest, but a time to suspend the normal work of this world so that it could turn towards what is most important, so that they could turn towards God. And that was simply applied to everyone. You know, all the servants in the house, everybody, the children, the adults. The rest was even supposed to apply to the animals. You weren't supposed to make your animals do any work on the Sabbath day. So you might take some of these precepts and look at it and say, okay, so what does this tell me about how God sees what people are due? What are they entitled to? For example, entitled to in a very positive way, using that term. You can say that people are due a chance to rest, a chance to recover. Now, you can't be working all the time. You will burn yourself out. And God recognizes this and says to people, yes, you need a chance to recover. So some of the other things that God says to Isaiah, says, here's the fast that I choose, you know, to give some bread to the hungry. Kind of makes sense. There's a day not eating anything, you're fasting, you have this bread. Yeah. There weren't any preservatives in those days, so that bread would have gone bad pretty quick. So take it and give it to the hungry. Now, in a practical way, that makes sense. But in another way, it also says that that people are due food. They're due something to eat. Because, again, if you don't eat, you can't live. People that don't eat can get very, very sick. There's other precepts in the Old Testament that are set up to ensure this. One of which was if you had a field, say you were growing wheat in a field of grain or whatever, you know, there's a law that says you're not to harvest everything all the way to the edges of the field. I always thought that was kind of an interesting thing. Why is that? People would go out, they didn't have tractors, so they'd go out with a sickle, go back and forth, cut the wheat down, they'd go gather it up. They're saying you're supposed to leave the edges all alone. And that was because the poor, the orphan, and the widow were supposed to come in and be able to gather up from the edges of the field so that they too would have something to eat. Same things go for making sure people have clothes on their back, the elements, to cover themselves. Even going so far, at least in Isaiah, of saying people need to have a place to live. place where people gather and you grab a few of them. Okay, you and you, right? Let's go. Come work in my vineyard today. Then a couple hours later, he went back, saw some others. Okay, three of you. Come on, let's go. Then a couple hours later, he did it again. Finally, there was just an hour left in the workday, and he found some other people, and he said to them, how come you're not working? And their response was, well, nobody hired us. And if you take a moment to just read through the lines there, they wanted to work. They were there, they wanted to have a job, and there wasn't enough work for them. And this particular parable, the man who's generous said, okay, there's only an hour left, but come on, you can work for me and I'll pay you what I see is fair. Came very nicely for that 1 hour, too. But it's that idea of justice expanding, seeing people who want to work and finding a way that they can work. When I had finished seminary, which was many years ago now, I can remember I finished early and had about 6 months until I was ordained, and I was looking for something to do. I moved down here to be with my wife, and just kind of the idleness got to me pretty quickly. So I was trying to find some temporary work. I ended up going down to the local day labor place and just to see if I could find a job, something to do, keep me busy, and to contribute both to my household and to society in general. And I remember being there on several occasions, and sometimes there would be work and plenty of us would go out to a job. And then there were other times where the room would just be jam-packed, full of people, and there was nothing. People there wanting to work, and there just wasn't enough work for them on that particular day. I mean, this wasn't the kind of job where it's like you get a job and you're set for a while, so it's, hey, can I just have some work for today, just get paid for today. But again, I saw plenty of people who wanted to work, but there wasn't enough work for them. That's why things like food program or shelter ministry are so important. Because we are not yet, as a society, as a human family, not at a place of perfect justice. But there are times, there are things we can do to fill in those gaps. Another story I heard once was had to do between C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. So the two authors were friends. And I'm not sure if this was apocryphal or not, but they were walking along the street and a beggar came up to them and asked for a pound, asked for some money. And C.S. Lewis said, sure, reached into his pocket, pulled out a pound, gave it to him, and thanked him and went along his way. And Tolkien kind of looked at him and said, hey, Jack, what if he just goes and spends that on beer? And C.S. Lewis kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, that's what I was going to spend it on. But I digress in this. Justice is one of those things that there are pieces that are normal that we understand and it makes a lot of sense to us. And then there's those extra pieces that we get from divine revelation that expands our notion, that expands how we treat one another, expands our answer to the question, what do we owe each other? Making sure people have the basic necessities of life so that they can participate in this great human family is a huge, wonderful, and amazing expression of justice. And sometimes it's going to run against what we think we know. But we can also take trust that when it comes from Scripture, when messages are from God and our faith is enlivened and our faith and our justice start talking to one another and being influenced by one another, some pretty amazing things can happen. They happen. It's like what Jesus said when he gave us the two greatest commandments. First one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, justice is one of those ways that we truly believe.